start. Just move that up. Right, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to our second last Life Stages lesson. There will be one more after this, after Father's Day. Next weekend there'll be no Life Stages with Father's Day being on. But the weekend after that, there'll be one more. That's just to wrap up everything that we've been looking at in this Life Stages study of love and respect. And we were just saying there won't be a kitchen after this weekend, so it's gone. The building project is underway. So Michelle is just handing out the flyers. Does anyone have a prayer request before we start? Anything pressing? Any burdens? Praying for Brother Paul with his blood pressure test next week. That all comes out well. For the Herringsons, they return next weekend. So we'll keep them in prayer. And of course for the other team that's in Mauritius. All right, well, let's pray and let's jump in. There's plenty to look at this morning. The lady's in the spotlight again as we look at the missing pieces to the puzzle. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely day that you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. We thank you for these studies on marriage and relationships. We pray this morning that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead and guide throughout. We pray that you'll be with Brother Paul this week as he gets test results on blood pressure. We pray that that will be okay and manageable. We pray for the Herringsons as they prepare to return next weekend, that you'll grant them the grace that they need. We also pray for the rest of the team in Mauritius, for the Sorettes, that they'll be a blessing as they teach the love and respect study to the church family there. And Lord, we just ask again that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead and guide this morning. Give us listening ears and an understanding heart as we look at this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Missing pieces to the puzzle is our tagline for, because we've got a few little things that we need to tidy up as we look at the acronym CHAIRS. We'll start with a little illustration this morning. An illustration of a wife and who was not very respectful of her husband and resentful and a little bit bitter. And behind his back mostly, she was constantly putting him down. She was mocking him before others, making fun of his ideas and of his opinions. And she was out shopping one day and she decided, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just go and check on him at work. I'm just going to drop in and see just how incompetent this guy is. So she pops in, called him on the mobile first, and she said, I want to come in and just say hello. And he said, well, sure, I'm a little busy, but come on up. And when she got there, he was indeed busy, and she had to wait a few minutes as he dealt with various people. From where she sat, she couldn't help but see that her husband's co-workers gave him high respect. So did his boss and his attractive young secretary. Then an older man came to her husband's desk, obviously someone who was more experienced within the company, but who still worked under him. She didn't exactly know why, but her stomach churned a little when she heard the older man say to her husband, "Yes, sir." Then his secretary came by to give him some papers, and she felt shame and a little fear as she saw this classy young woman looking up to her husband and admiring him. Finally, she had a chance to visit with her husband, but she quickly cut it short and said goodbye and told him she'd see him that evening. She made it back to the car, got in, and burst into tears. She thought of all the times she had put him down and made fun of him behind his back. And then it hit her. She didn't respect him because of his actions toward her or because he was a lousy husband. She realized the real problem was that he wasn't what she wanted him to be. This woman was missing two things about her husband, two missing pieces. He had a lot of ability and insight that she was ignoring to her loss. And he wanted the same kind of respect at home that he was receiving at work. And as Job reveals, wives are not always wise. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Job 2, verse 10. This kind of wife is not unique. She thinks her husband has little to teach her, little wisdom to share about much of anything. After all, she believes she's the one who has to run the house, raise the children, and make the decisions. When this kind of wife realizes and understands how to give respect to her husband, the results can be nothing short of amazing. He may begin to reveal his heart. You may actually have conversations rather than monologues. Your love and respect for him may take off. In return, he may change into the man you always hoped he would be. And that's a story that's not unique. It's a story that happens quite often. And unfortunately, what does happen is there's not a resolution. And according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, the number of divorces granted in Australia in 2017 increased by 5.2%, whilst the number of marriages decreased by 4.6%. And the median duration of a marriage remains 12 years. 12 years, that's pretty good, but it's nothing close to death do us part. So why is it such a puzzle? Why is it so hard for people to stay married? What are the missing pieces? So as we conclude our study of the acronym CHAIRS, notice firstly that a marriage needs her intuition and his insight. Insight is the first blank. Needs her intuition and his insight. The wife who thinks she has to provide all the answers and do all the thinking needs to have another look at Scripture. And we need to go back to the start. We need to go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Now we all know the story of the Garden of Eden. God told Adam he could eat of any tree in the garden but one. Eat of that tree and thou shalt surely die, Genesis 2:17. Later, when Eve was created, Adam told her of God's command. But when the serpent found Eve alone and tempted her, in essence, the subtle question, yea, hath God said, she couldn't resist. The fruit on that tree looked delightful, and it was guaranteed to make her wise. Totally deceived, Eve ate some of the fruit. It's the temptation which is shown here in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, adding to God's word, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam came up. Perhaps she went and found him. Have you thought about that one? A lot of people say that Adam was standing behind her. Maybe he was. We don't know. But whatever reason, Eve gave Adam some of the fruit, and he ate it as well. Was Adam deceived also? Scripture doesn't say that he was deceived, but that he is the one who disobeyed. He is the one through whom the whole world fell into sin. If you look at Romans chapter 5. Is one automatically chauvinistic for asking a goodwill wife to consider 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14, which reads, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam had the insight to realize that he shouldn't eat the fruit, but he went ahead and did it anyway. Was this the first case of a husband being led by his wife with a ring in his nose? I mean, after all, she was the most beautiful woman on the planet. most beautiful creature on the planet. What was he going to do? Or did Adam simply not want Eve to get ahead of him by having the knowledge that he would not have? No one can say for sure. Apparently, Eve concluded that she knew far more about what was best for her and her husband, and she influenced him to follow her lead. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. And when Paul talks about Eve being the one who was deceived by the serpent's craftiness, there is a deep truth here, and we need to reflect on it. Yes, men should listen to their wives, who are naturally intuitive. But wives should not fail to appreciate the insight that God gives their husbands and reject their counsel. Instead of listening to Adam's voice, Eve orchestrated things and got Adam to listen to her, even though he knew better. Now, how does this apply to marriages today? Well, think about it. Are wives taking over and becoming the primary voice in the marriage? Not necessarily, but there's always the danger. What is required is a return to biblical balance. So next blank, return to biblical balance. Husbands and wives need each other. For wives who are willing to evaluate just where they are on the scale of showing unconditional respect for their husbands, here's a couple of questions to consider. Could you be thinking too highly of your natural intuition? Is it possible that you might be deceived on certain fronts and that you could use your husband's insights because you don't see what he sees? Now, all of us can be deceived, but women need to think about some areas where the serpent is subtly deceiving them even today. One such area involves criticisms that many wives voice about how their husbands fail to give spiritual leadership to the family. And if you have such convictions, and I can't say whether you're right or wrong, but what I can say is that if you're judging your husband, then you're hurting God's heart, especially if you're judging your husband with contempt. Your convictions can please God, but your contempt can also grieve him. The Lord loves you and knows the longing of your heart. And maybe this morning your Heavenly Father is also revealing to you that a critical spirit is not the way to win over a disobedient husband to your convictions. He gently urges you to maintain reverence or respectful behavior, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, even while your heart hurts over unfulfilled convictions. For the wife who isn't happy with her husband's leadership, got a couple more questions you can ask yourself. Think about these. Has my husband ever sought to lead in our marriage, but I went against him because at the time I thought that was a stupid decision? Do I send him a message that I do not intend to follow him if he makes a decision contrary to what I believe is the right one? Do I send a message that says, I want you to lead, but only when it bolsters and carries out my desires? Do I want my husband to be responsible, but if he's irresponsible in my opinion, I'm exercising my veto power? Do my words and actions communicate, you are responsible, but I have the authority? These questions can be applied to all areas of leadership in the home. Perhaps they all boil down to this. Ask yourself if you may possibly have an attitude of self-righteousness, at least to some degree. Now, I'm not saying that you're malicious. We're talking about a good-willed woman here. You love your husband very much, but you see his faults, his foibles, and mistakes. You may well believe, as many women do, that you are a better person than he is and that he needs to change. And what happens in some marriages is that the wife believes or appears to believe that she doesn't sin. In many other marriages, the only sin that a wife will admit to is her negative reactions to her husband's failure to be loving or for his losing patience with the children. Beyond these areas, women do not see themselves as sinning, even though they readily admit bad habits and wrong attitudes. They write these off as dysfunctional due to families of origin, chemical imbalance, or hormonal problems. For example, on occasion, a husband may venture into that dangerous territory known as, "Honey, I think you're putting on a few kilos." In truth, it's far more than a few kilos. His wife has let herself go and he feels it's time to be honest. What he usually gets in return is, "You should love me no matter how I look." Or he may be told he knows nothing about her eating disorder and really he should be checking on his own appearance. "Looked in the mirror lately, son." If the husband is on the trim side, she will bring up some other log that he needs to get out of his own eye, like the time he raised his voice in anger or continually chose work over family or is watching something rubbish on TV or worse. The point is, it's easy for a wife to discount or disparage a husband's suggestion that she has some problem, that needs correcting. Even if he's gentle and diplomatic in suggesting that she needs to make a correction to avoid hurting herself or others, he's quickly silenced. She's offended, wounded, and angered by his assessment. He is accused of being without understanding and compassion. He has no right to speak. And once it's out there, you can't take it back. And he will often wind up being shown contempt. And in many marriages, it's all too easy for a wife to write off a husband's insight and suggestions because she thinks she doesn't need them or he has no right to give them. But I believe a husband and wife together need to examine any situation where something is amiss, pray about it, and try to come to a solution, or if needed, seek godly counsel. And here's something I didn't know. US marriage researchers have found that most husbands see themselves as unrighteous and their wives as righteous. I ask them in the survey. The misconception is inaccurate enough, but then there comes the point in the marriage when the wife also sees her husband as unrighteous, and that's when you get into troubled waters. Because she is the one who constantly seems to have to be on top of things, such as correcting the children and him, and she slips into this attitude of self-righteousness without even realizing it. It's often subconscious, a subtle judgmental spirit that comes over a woman. And many women will admit, "I've got to stop being my husband's Holy Spirit." But you never hear men saying, "I've got to stop being my wife's Holy Spirit." So we've got to go to Luke chapter 10 for a biblical model of this. Luke chapter 10. And there's a scene here, very familiar scene, with Jesus visiting the home of Mary and Martha. We go down to verse number 40. Martha has been overworked and anxious because of all the preparation she's making for dinner. And in verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" Now she's not asking a question here. She's stating to Jesus what she believes to be a fact. She's looking into the eyes of love itself and calling him unaware and uncaring because he doesn't seem to be interested in what she thinks is important. Now, instead of sharply correcting Martha, Jesus lovingly rebukes her for being worried and upset while she missed what was truly important, fellowship with him. Much more could be said about this account, but the point here is that Martha was wrong. She was seeing the world through her particular brand of pink sunglasses, and she was making wrong assessments. The question is, could you be wrong at times for some of the same reasons? And could your husband be trying to help you instead of simply being critical and uncaring? You remember, you're dealing with a good-willed husband. The bottom line to appreciating a man's desire to analyze and counsel is to realize, that's the next blank, to realize he does have insight. And to beware of any self-righteousness that might undermine his insight. Self-righteousness can deceive you more than any other sin. If you see yourself as far better than your husband, especially in the spiritual realm, he will back away from you spiritually and probably in many other ways. And as years pass, your husband will stop giving advice at almost every level. What can he say to a person who's always right and always righteous? What can he say to a wife who views him with such contempt? He sees himself with all the problems while she has none. So he grows silent, fearing more put-downs. Aware of his silence, a wife will often say, "Why are you always so quiet?" And he winds up thinking, "Well, if I say something, I'm in trouble. If I don't say something, I'm in trouble. But if I don't say something, I'm in less trouble." So, and then there's always Proverbs 25:24, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So don't say anything. And that's a sad commentary. You've got to guard against the attitude that he is the center of all the problems. Admit that you also have sins, issues, and weaknesses in areas that he has strengths, and that you don't have to have perfect judgment in every case. You'll be amazed at how this energizes his soul. As you move toward him, giving him what God has designed him to need, respect, he will feel fondness in his heart for you. Your husband will feel you appreciate his insight and counsel when you tell him up front that you just need his ear. Don't complain to him later that he's always trying to fix you. When you thank him for his advice without acting insulted or like he doesn't care about your feelings, and that you realize your vulnerabilities, especially among males, and value his protection. And you just let him know that you believe God has made us male and female for a purpose and that we need each other. We've got to work together. That second point this morning is relationship. Relationship. Appreciate his desire for friendship. Friendship. A woman must consider how to be a companion to a male. After all, the Lord said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." A husband can be his wife's friend of her youth, but later rejected as his wife. Proverbs 2:17, "Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." And for those of us who have been married for a while, we can forget that we got married because we liked each other. We liked each other. We were friends, and we needed to be friendly as well as loving. And the wife who wants to show her husband that she likes him, that she is his friend, will be patient when he makes what may seem a strange request, just a request like, "Just come out here and be with me. Watch what I'm doing. Or let's just do something together, just the two of us. Let's watch some TV together. But let's not talk. We don't have to talk. Let's just sit together. Or work together. Potter together." When the husband calls his wife to just sit by him, he's working on their relationship in a significant way. Not significant to her, perhaps, but extremely significant nonetheless. And that's the way a husband communicates. Get this. Males prefer shoulder-to-shoulder communication instead of face-to-face communication. And this can occur in the simplest of ways. Do you remember a time when there was no awkward silences? Remember when you were just content being together? You know, well, yesterday when we went soul winning, I had the opportunity to go with Joshua, my son Joshua. And we went out shoulder to shoulder, soul winning. We had a great time. We had a wonderful time together. It was chat, chat, chat between every door, chat, 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 because it was, for him, that's communication, shoulder to shoulder. I got more out of him yesterday morning than a whole week worth of trying to communicate with him at home, because we were doing something together, shoulder to shoulder. And that's how men communicate. Research studies confirm it. In one study, the researchers performed a series of tests on males and females in four age groups, second grade, sixth grade, 10th grade, and 25-year-olds. Instructions for each pair of females and each pair of males were exactly the same. Enter a room, sit down on two chairs, and talk, if you wish. And as the test proceeded, every pair of females, no matter what their ages, reacted exactly the same way. They turned their chairs toward each other, and they all face to face, and they off they went. They talked. But the males didn't. The surprising reaction, especially amongst the older males, was that they didn't face each other with their chairs. They sat side by side. As common mutual interests result in a sense of bonding. Men grow close by doing activities together. They don't focus on their relationship, and there's little negativity and few complaints. They rarely talk about how they feel toward each other. But as they become friends, one thing is certain: each is there for the other. Many men can recall being a blood brother with a boyhood friend. Two drops of blood blended together symbolize their bond forever. I remember doing it when I was in primary school. The commitment was shoulder to shoulder, fighting to the death if need be. Little girls just don't enter this kind of dream world, but little boys do. They build their forts and they're ready to do battle and to die together. And one day, as the little boy grows up and becomes a man and meets a special young woman, he proposes and they marry. And in his maleness, he assumes the two of them will be together, shoulder to shoulder, just as he has been with his male friends throughout his life. His request is simple: let's go do something together. And early on, his wife may cooperate. She's a real friend. However, four children, I've only put that in there because that's us, and tons of laundry later, that's us as well. There are so many more important things to do rather than something together just as a couple. Besides, when they do have time together, she needs to talk. To her, talking is the way to connect. Being together and never talking, well, that's crazy. In most marriages, then, there is a real difference in basic needs. And as we saw earlier in the study, she wants to talk to be close. But now we see that the natural bent of the male is to be shoulder to shoulder with a lot less talking. Obviously, there must be some give and take at this point, as there should be in many other areas of marriage. And just as sometimes he must take the effort or make the effort to be with you face to face, sometimes you've just got to do it, men. You've got to sit down with your wife and have a face-to-face discussion. You must also make the effort to be with him shoulder to shoulder. When he calls you to be with him and you just do it with little or no talking, you will see the energy flow into him. And sadly, many couples haven't had a good heart-to-heart exchange for decades. What can a wife do in this situation? Well, trying to see his need for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship is a good start. If he's closed off to you and gone quiet, the way to draw him out is simply being with him during some activity. Don't just talk, just be with him. Do this over a 12-week period, is what the book has been recommending, and watch what happens. Will he necessarily look at you face to face? Probably not. Will he talk for a long time at first? Probably not. Will you be energized by this? Probably not. Will he be energized by this? Yes. In marriage, timing is everything. Your husband has a need you do not have, and that need is met in a way that feels unnatural to you, ladies. But as you are just being with him, shoulder to shoulder, his fondness for you will grow inexplicably. It really doesn't make a lot of sense, but the simple truth is he just needs you to be there. And I can go along with that. I miss my wife when she goes away. And as pastor will often say, you're not the same. It's not the same when one of you guys is missing. And your husband will feel you value his shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. When you tell him you like him and you show it, he knows you love him, but he often wonders if you really like him. And you respond to his invitation to engage in recreational activities together, or you come along to watch him. You don't have to go every time, but just now and then will energize him more than you realize. He plays sport, go along and watch him play sport. That'll energize him, just being there. My wife, when we first got married, I was calling her races. She'd come every night. We'd go to the harness racing in Newcastle. What a commitment that was, driving up to Newcastle. Bring her sewing or whatever, sit in the car, and I'd come down and say hello to her. And she'd be in the car, and how's it going? Wouldn't have a clue, would you? No, he had no idea about the races. And that was all right, but she was just there. That was shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. You don't denounce his shoulder-to-shoulder activities with his male friends and try to get him to spend more face-to-face time with you. Respect his friendships, and he'll be more likely to want you to join him in shoulder-to-shoulder activities at other times. Now, lastly, this morning, we want to look at this area of sexuality. Appreciate his desire for intimacy. Appreciate his desire for intimacy. There's a very good book I can recommend before we look at this. Have a Heavenly Marriage, if you haven't already read it. Have a read of Have a Heavenly Marriage, because we will talk about some verses here, and he in that book expounds it a lot better than I could or even this study has done. There are two aspects to understanding of a husband's physical desires. Firstly, you've got to realize that his physical desires are much different from yours. That's the next point. Different from yours. For a start, a man is visually oriented while a woman is not. And the second aspect of being able to appreciate your husband's physical desires is that he needs physical intimacy just as you need emotional intimacy. And when it comes to having a happy marriage, both the husband and the wife need to meet each other's needs. Paul says we've got to fulfill his or her duty to the other. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Paul writes, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Physical intimacy. And verse 5, Paul is saying, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." When this "except it be for consent for a time," that might be after your wife has just had a baby, you might say, "Well, let's not get intimate for a while. Let's let the baby grow up." That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of self-control. And husbands particularly can come under satanic attack in this area. Wives might be better able to understand this if they think about how they would feel if their husbands did not want to talk or listen to them. Being deprived of emotional intimacy would make most women miserable. Some wives want their emotional needs met after marriage, but somehow lose sight, that's the next blank, lose sight of their husband's physical needs. Now remember, this falls under the same category as everything else described in the energizing cycle. His love motivating her respect motivating his love, in the energizing cycle. Be it under couple, what he is supposed to do for you, or chairs, what you are supposed to do for him. The rule that never changes is you can't get what you need by depriving your partner of what your partner needs. This area of married life often becomes the reason that couples are not close as they could be. And it shows itself up in ways you might not suspect. Many men may want to be open with their wives, but when they want to be open on topics that threaten rather than increase feelings of love, then some women grow uncomfortable, if not downright upset. A wife may be wondering why her husband isn't more open, when the truth is she told him many years ago not to be open with her. As a rule, a wife wants more emotional intimacy, but only on subjects that increase feelings of love. When the husband shares any kind of dark side struggles that he might be having, let's say with temptation, then she grows uncomfortable or even hurt and angry. She may well instruct him to be silent and just change his ways. In other words, she wants him to be like a woman. And it's quite all right for her to share her struggles with her body image and with her weight control and her fears and her worries. And the husband is to listen and to empathize with her on all of these subjects. She feels so much better afterwards because in her mind that increases the feelings of love between them. The problem is that if he doesn't struggle with those kind of things, he has different struggles. And because his wife doesn't have the same challenges, his male concerns usually don't count when it comes to emotional intimacy. So the husband clams up, especially after being scolded. Then this then contributes to the wife's conclusion that he cannot be emotionally intimate. In actuality, she's told him not to be open. She has a high standard of what emotional intimacy is, but it must entail energizing the love between them and releasing her burdens. If he communicates something that isn't energizing and creates a burden for her, for example, the temptations that he's experiencing when he sees a good-looking woman, then he's out of line, and she wonders, how can he be tempted by another woman? Doesn't he love me? So she assumes that he must be lying, so there's another sin that he's committed. She concludes that the reason he has this attraction towards another woman is because he's already spent a lot of time with her. He's already got that emotional balance with the woman. And really, he's just had one look, or maybe two looks at her. He doesn't even know this person. She cannot understand the concept that he could be interested in a strange woman simply by looking at her. She lets him know that it isn't right to be tempted by any woman in any way. And she doesn't want to hear about that kind of thing again. And she probably doesn't. Although the husband still struggles because he's visually oriented and he wishes he could share with someone, but he can't because his wife's already said, no, close that door, you can't talk to me about that. Now, most of Proverbs chapter 5 is directed at warning husbands of the dangers of adultery. Why is that so? Because the wise teacher who wrote that passage was trying to give men a healthy view of sexuality. The husband who loves his wife should delight in God-given relations, which means only within the marriage bond. Remember also, Jesus warned, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:28. But Jesus understood men. And simply put, a man is responsive to what he sees, and he needs his wife's understanding of his struggles. If he wanted to be untrue to her, he would never allude to this problem at all. A wife longs to receive her husband's closeness, openness, and understanding. Now, you can achieve this in two ways. You can do your best to meet his physical needs, or you can let him know that you're trying to comprehend that he's tempted in ways that you don't understand. And as you allow him to talk about his struggles, you'll have all the more opportunity to be his friend as well as his one true love. And if your husband is typical, he has needs that you don't have. When you shame him, punish him, or deprive him, he feels dishonored. If your husband feels you do not respect his struggle, his desire for you, and his maleness, then he'll just pull back from you. But as you recognize his need and seek to meet it, you'll find him reaching out to meet yours. This is probably no more effective way to give the crazy cycle four flat tires and get the energizing cycle running on all six cylinders. So I've put down a little action plan there for you. A little action plan, ladies. Brainstorm, actually it's both of you. Brainstorm a special word, phrase or gesture to use when you feel unloved or disrespected. Record it along with the way she feels most loved and the way he feels most respected. And post it up somewhere where you can see it, the bathroom window, mirror or fridge door. This is a reminder of how to signal to each other that you're starting to spin on this crazy cycle and what's the best way to show each other love and respect. Now, there is one other cycle we haven't looked at yet. It's called the rewarded cycle. It's got nothing to do with us pleasing ourselves or each other, but it has everything to do with pleasing God. And I look forward to examining that a bit more in a couple of weeks' time. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And the ground that we were able to cover, Lord, in this area of maleness, the blue sunglasses and the blue hearing aids. We pray for our marriages. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen them. Help each married couple here to determine to work together, to work at it, to stick at it, so that we can be solid marriages in this church and be a blessing to all. We thank you and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.